Right, before Ricky steps down here, I want to acknowledge something. That Ricky Hall has been our youth minister, or not youth minister, our worship minister, the master of music here, for 15 years this month he's been with us. So we're so thankful. Yeah, last service they gave us gave him a gift from our church, but I can't tell you how much of a blessing it is to go every day and work alongside Ricky. And you know his heart. You know where he is in his relationship with God, how he brings us before the throne of God every single Sunday, and how much work that he puts into that. And man, it's such a blessing to be a part of his ministry and what God's doing there. And so we're thankful for that. Back in the Welcome Center, you're going to find a bowl, a jar of these little green army men or whatever color they are. But there's several colors, I think. But I encourage you, please take one of these. I'm going to take one. I'm going to put one in my truck. And all it is a kind of a reminder for us that as we go about our days, that whenever we see this little green man, that we will remember those that are serving in our military service, that we will pray for them, but that we will also pray for our nation. So you can put it somewhere where you see it. You'll see it daily. And we'll continue to pray for our nation, for spiritual awakening to come, and for their safety, and just thanking God for those people that have gone before us in that way. I don't know how you were raised, but I was raised that you stand up and you put your hand over your heart whenever the national anthem is sung. I was raised that in whoever it is, that you respect and you show appreciation to those that have served in our military service. And that's just how it is. We do that. My grandfather was a World War II vet, and he was a Pearl Harbor survivor. And I'll never forget, as a kid, growing up, hearing his stories, how on that awful day on December the 7th, 1941, he was on his way to breakfast there in Hawaii. And he was at his army base there on the way to the mess hall to get his breakfast, and he saw a Japanese airplane zoom across him right there. And he's, what in the world is going on? All of a sudden, the sirens started happening. He looked over and he saw another one coming right his direction. Stray fire coming towards him. He jumps out of the way and he's able to make eye contact with that Japanese pilot right there. And here's what he does. He gives him this signal right here that he had hit his bullseye. He had dropped his bomb and he had hit his bullseye right there. He didn't know what was going on. All he did was he responded. He went to the weapons, the shed where the weapons were. He opens it up. He starts handing them out to his men so that they can go and start trying to defend whatever they can. He said it was complete chaos in that moment. And it was something that he never forgot. And I know that there were stories on the European front that he didn't ever talk about because they were too hard. I don't know how he lived with this, but my mom told me after he had passed away that he had 2 weeks leave and to go marry my grandmother. And while he was on that leave, his entire platoon got wiped out. And these are the things that these people face and they have to live with for the rest of their life. But he's a hero of mine, and I'm so thankful for them. But that's what the appreciation that I have for those guys. And I'll also never forget staying over their house one evening as a kid, and it was getting close to bedtime. And they pulled me aside, my grandparents did, and they told me, Jeremy, every day we pray that you'll be a soldier for Christ, and that where we brought bombs, that you'll bring Bibles, and you'll be able to bring the truth of God's word. That's our prayer for you, and I'll never forget that. And they said, Jeremy, you're going to fight battles all of your life, but I want you to know the victory that you can have in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the first times that I remember thinking about just the battles that we have to face and the fact that we are called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. Every single day we face these battles. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we experience this every day as children, as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we are expected to live as more than conquerors. not just conquerors, not just victors, but more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, I believe that everyone in this room, you want this. You want to live in this way. You want to break down the barriers that Satan's put in your life. You want to live a victorious life. You want to be more than a conqueror. You would hate for your life to be insignificant, defeated, and you just live in that way. But we all want to live life of a conqueror. And so we're kind of in the middle of a mini-series here on living a victorious life, being an overcomer. Last a couple weeks ago, we talked about Elijah and the widow. Remember that story? And how she was an overcomer, right? Because she was open to God's interruptions in her life, and she was obedient to everything that God told her to do. And because of that, she was able to see God move in just miraculous ways. He blessed her family because of that, because she put Him first in her life. And that was the principle that we learned, that if you put Him first, He's going to come through, and He's going to work that out. But today we're going to look at another story of one of the Lord's conquerors, Joshua, at the Battle of Jericho. So if you would please turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to see here that if Israel wants to experience the blessing of enjoying the promised land, that land that He promised Abraham over 400 years before this, if they want to experience that blessing, they're going to have to overcome a few things. There's going to be some walls that are going to be in their way, and they have to overcome those. So I just ask that you don't check out, because you've heard this story maybe many times in the past, but you would understand and see some of these really fresh truths that we can learn from this story. So we come to this point in Israel's history, and they had just finished wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. There was an entire generation that passed away because of their sin. Can you imagine being a part of a generation that was so meaningless that all you did was just wander around? No direction in your life. You just wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. But God provided for them, and He showed them that. So now they're on the Jordan River, and they're crossing over the Jordan River. And Joshua gives him a promise. In chapter 1, I'll go ahead and just read it. You can just listen. He says, in verse 2, he says, the Lord says, okay, Joshua, my Moses, my servant, is dead now. He's gone. Okay, now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. This is going to happen. And so they have a miraculous crossing over the Jordan River, around 600,000 men, not including women and children, that are crossing over this river. God stops the river so they can pass by on dry land. And of course, they come to the city of Jericho first. That's the first stop. And they see this great walled city. You can picture it in your mind. Don't picture it as, whenever you think of a city, don't think of it as like Dallas, where it's sprawled out over many miles. But just what I read about it, I can imagine in my mind, it's more like AT&T Stadium. So just think of it in that way, AT&T Stadium. And it's still a big place, and they probably have villages outside the walls, but whenever they have threats coming, they all get inside these walls. And so there they are in Jericho. And so now Joshua's now coming up to Jericho, and he has this interesting confrontation. And that's where we pick up on our story today. So what we're going to look at today is what we need to do to live a life that's more than a conqueror. And we see that with Joshua. The first point is that we find here in chapter 5, verse 13, is that conquerors relinquish their control. Let's look at it. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? And so we see here a supernatural encounter. For whatever reason, Joshua's taking a walk. Maybe he's surveying the area again, scoping out his battle plan one more time. What are they going to do here? We don't know, but along the way, he encounters someone. And at first glance, man, this guy could be trouble. He's got his full armor on, and he's got his sword is drawn. You don't draw your sword unless you're going to do something with it, right? Never. You would never draw your sword unless you're ready for battle and you're ready to do something. So, of course, Josh was thinking. He asked, basically, he asked, okay, do we have a problem here? Is there something that I need to know of here? And he really wanted to know is, are you on their side or are you on our side? Because you look like a threat to me. And so he tells him in verse 14, he says, neither, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I am here. Then Joshua fell down, face down, prostrate to the ground in reverence, and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, no, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. So he tells him, hey, I'm not picking sides here. I'm on God's side. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And so Joshua's response, he hears that. Joshua's response is, he just gets prostrate on his face. He, in submission to him and worship to him, he lays before him there. And he right then at that moment, that soldier could do whatever he wanted to with him right there. Because he was at his mercy. He was at his bidding right there. But he was more than that. He was more than just, hey, you can do whatever you want. No, he was worshiping him as God right there in that moment. And then he says, take off your sandals, for you're on holy ground. Does that remind you of another story? Of course, you think of Moses, his predecessor, and at their burning bush. God spoke and said, no, you're too close. You're standing on holy ground. You need to take your sandals off and worship me. And I believe, as many Bible scholars believe, that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ here. Jesus standing right there in front of him. This isn't baby Jesus showing up here. This is the great warrior, the commander of the Lord's army, Jesus Christ, God, standing before Joshua with his sword drawn, and he's ready for battle. I mean, this is the picture we get in Revelation whenever John tells us, here's how Jesus is going to come back. He's not going to come back as a meek and mild mannered person. No, he's coming back as a warrior. He's got all of his armor on. The sword is coming out of his mouth so that he can judge all the nations and the evil that is in this world. He's coming back as a warrior. He's going to make things right. And this is the Jesus that we see here standing before Joshua. His sword is out and he's ready for battle to bring judgment on evil. And so, of course, Joshua's going to wonder, do we have a problem here? Whose side are you on? Because I want to be on your side. And this is the picture that you're getting here of him standing there. And he says, neither, I'm on God's side. You see, God is reminding Joshua of a commitment that they made together. God told him early on, Joshua, if you do what I say, then you're going to be successful. And I'm going to give you this land. If you do what I say, if you do what I have commanded you. And so right here, before they approach the walls, they haven't even gotten to the battle yet. Before they approach the walls, he's here in front of Jesus, and God shows up, and he makes sure Joshua remembers, hey, you need to remember where your victory is going to come from. It's not going to come from you. It's not going to come from your warriors and your great leadership style. The only reason why you're going to have victory over these walls is because of me and my work and what I'm going to do in your life. You need to remember that. And so Joshua, he gets his attention. Before you go to those walls, you need to relinquish your control. Keep your eyes on me. Do you want to overcome these walls in your life? You keep your eyes on me. You worship and bow down to me. Whenever you do that, he stands up over you. And he can say something like this. In verse 1, chapter 6. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have, not I will, but I have already delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. And that's why Joshua could boldly say with all confidence in verse 16, look down at verse 16, After the seventh day and the seventh circle around the walls, blow your trumpets and shout, for the Lord has given you this city. See, there's two things that God is looking for when it comes to loyalty and surrender to Him, like He was doing right there. He was showing loyalty and surrender to Jesus Christ right there in front of Him. There's two things that you need to remember, that loyalty and surrender, they require confidence and consistency. Confidence and consistency. And we all know that. If you're going to be loyal to someone, if you're going to surrender to someone your life and your life is now in their hands, then you need to have confidence in their leadership over your life right there. But you also need to have consistency in how you're going to follow them. You're following them to the end, and you're going to be with them to the end. And so right here, He shows us confidence. There is no question in my mind that Jesus has the power to overcome the circumstances in my life. No question in my mind. It requires absolute confidence in our Savior. And this is what Jesus is calling Joshua to do in worship to Him. You see, whenever we relinquish our control, we bow down to worship our overcomer, then this builds within us a confidence within us. I mean, there's a confidence. Whenever you're worshiping Him as your Lord and Savior, all of a sudden you come up with these walls in your life and they look ugly and they look big. And they look like there's no way that I could overcome those. But whenever you bow down and worship to your Savior, all of a sudden you have this confidence that just builds up. I can't, but He can. And He'll show it and He'll do it. And we see that He's going to do that here. We are ready to approach our wall. We are ready to approach our circumstance. We are ready to approach our diagnosis. We are ready to approach that difficult person. Whatever it is in our life, we're ready to approach it because we have confidence, not in me, not in what I can do, but what in my Savior Jesus Christ can do and what He will do. And so we know and we have confidence that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine in our lives. And that is the power that is at work within us. Hebrews 10:35, I came across this verse. It goes right along with what we're talking about here. Paul is trying to tell these guys. He says this, he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that whenever you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve their souls. So God is looking for great confidence in His ability and what He can do through our circumstances and through our life. But He's also looking for consistency here. He's asking Joshua, in that moment, He's asking him, can I trust you? That's what He wants to know right there. Before you get to the walls, can I trust you to remain faithful to me? You're about to face some walls and battles in your life. You're going to be tempted to take back control and deal with this on your own strength. You're going to be tempted to seek vengeance. You're going to be tempted whenever you get in there. You're going to be tempted to follow the same sinful attitudes and actions that those Jericho people in Jericho are doing. All of these temptations are going to come your way. Can I trust you to remain faithful? Are you going to be consistent with me? Can I trust you to go to work today and what you're going to do there? Can I trust you how you're going to raise your kids? Can I trust you with your health? Can I trust you with your bank account? Can I trust you whenever you're at school? You see, the question is not, is God on our side? The question is, are we on God's side? You see, that's the real question. And it's the same question that He asked us today. Can I trust you to be a consistent follower whenever you relinquish your control and you keep your eyes on me? Because that is where the victory lies. Take off your shoes because you're standing in the presence of God. And so the conquerors, as conquerors, we relinquish our control. We're confident, we're consistent, but we also recognize and follow His plan precisely. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, march around the city once with all the armed men. He's given him his plan here. Do this for 6 days. have seven priests carry trumpets of ram horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. Whenever you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give out a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up and everyone straight in. So let's go ahead and look down at verse 20 and let's see what happens here. It says, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. At the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave out a loud shout, the walls collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. And so it was a great conquest. They overcame their walls. It's a very detailed plan that God laid out for them to follow. You follow this, you're going to be successful. And they received the victory. But there's a few things to notice here about God's plan. First, we see here that many times his plans reject our logic. They're beyond our reasoning. And sometimes they don't make sense to us, especially in the moment. They're not going to make sense a lot of times. And this is what we see here. Imagine if you're a leader in the Israelite army right there. Just imagine if you were one of the other guys, okay? And so Joshua comes back from meeting with the Lord, and he comes back with his plan. You're around the round table or whatever they have there, and he gets his leaders together. He says, okay, guys, he lays it all out there for you. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get our praise team, and they're going to go first. We're going to get Ricky and some of his guys. They're going to lead the way for us, right? And we're going to give them horns. And they're going to blow their horns as we walk in circles around the city. And if we do all of this, then we're going to have the victory. Are you kidding me? I mean, can you imagine what they're thinking in that moment? If I put myself in their shoes, Joshua, you're losing your mind. We need to get you out of the hot sun, right? I mean, this just does not make sense. That's not how you take over a city. You can besiege it, right? They used to do that all the time. They would besiege these cities. Mainly they trapped them in there until they starved to death. Or we could get our battering rams and we could start ramming through get our best guys in the front, our military leaders, and they can go through and start the battle. That's how you overtake a city. But this just does not make sense. Let's look at Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. I'll read it right here. For my thought, this is the Lord speaking. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And so God, what he's saying there is, God has the ultimate perspective on every situation and every detail going on in our world and in the universe, beyond what we could ever imagine or ever think. And the reason why the world is in trouble today is because we thought that we could run things better, and we failed miserably. And so now the world is directly opposed to his thoughts and his ways. And therefore his thoughts and his ways don't make sense to us anymore. Because our world is saying, no, 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 that's not right. This is how you need to do it. This makes more sense logically in our minds that we do that. And so we get all mixed up in all these things. That's why you have things come up like recently, right? One of the greatest organizations, the Boy Scouts, now taking boys out of their name. Right? It goes against the ideas and the thoughts of God. We have University of Texas at Austin that just heard this week that they're starting this major, huge campaign, anti-masculine campaign, that they're hoping will spread throughout our whole nation, destroying any kind of masculinity. I mean, this is the world we're in. We traded in the thoughts and the ideas and the truths of God for these very limited human understanding of how our world should work. And it hasn't worked because we're not in line with our Creator. And that's what we see here. A lot of times, his plans just don't make sense to us. But his plans are higher than our plans. And he's working everything out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And so we just follow what he says. You know, we come across these nonsensical ideas all the time in our Christian faith. And we've got, if you've been a Christian for a long time, then you kind of gotten used to these and they've become kind of ingrained ideas. But like forgiveness, right? Forgiveness does not make sense to our world. It goes against what you would think naturally you would want to do. I don't want to forgive. I want to get back, right? That's what makes more sense in this situation. They did something wrong to me. I get back to them. Grace is another one. Doesn't make sense to a lot of people. I mean, because we grow up and you say, what is the saying? Nothing is free, right? Everything costs something. And so we have this mentality, man, grace, how in the world is that supposed to work? It doesn't make sense to me. But that's part of his plan. And we accept that. And we try to take that in as best as we possibly understand grace as being an undeserved gift that he's giving us because he loves us. It's nothing that we've done, no works that we've did to accomplish this gift or anything. But we just accept it because he loves us and that's what he wants from us. Grace. Joy through suffering. You know, being in the ministry for the last 14 years, you run into other ministers. And you know, I have several friends that are missionaries in other nations. And so I know several that have left prominent, well-paying careers to go to the other side of the world in very dark areas to minister for Jesus Christ. But not only that, they're bringing their kids over there to one of the most dangerous areas in our world. And you ask, what? That just does not make sense. Why would you do something like that? And all they say is, this is what God told us to do. And so we do it and we follow it, even though it might not make sense at the time. And so this is how he works. His ways are higher than our ways. And sometimes his plan doesn't make sense, but you follow that plan. You follow his plan. And he says, it doesn't matter what the world says. You're going to be more than a conqueror if you follow this right here and his plan for your life and his calling. There's one other thing to notice about his plan here. Yes, his plans many times reject our logic. They're beyond our abilities to think. But we also see that his plan requires absolute obedience. You can't separate a life of a conqueror with a life of absolute obedience to him. These people here, they had to do exactly what God said. They couldn't take 6 circles. They couldn't take 8 circles. They couldn't beat the drums instead of blow the trumpets. They couldn't put the praise band in the back. They had to keep everything in line with what he called them to do. And he says, if you follow these commands that I'm giving you today, those walls are going to fall. I'm telling you, those walls are going to fall. You watch and see how I'm going to have the victory in this circumstance. And just like Moses told them right before this, I'm sure it was going through their mind as they were circling the walls, wondering what in the world's going to happen. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, he says, be careful whenever you cross over there. Be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord had promised an oath to your ancestors. So many times we look at these great, big, ugly walls in our life, whatever circumstances they may be, and we want and we expect, okay, God, you're going to take care of this for me. Whenever we're not obedient in all the little details in our life. You see, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Is that we obey him in these little things. We step out in obedience and this calling in our life today. We look back, man, he's faithful. We trust him over here, this situation in our life. We look back, man, he is faithful. And then all of a sudden we get up to one of those big, ugly walls and it seems way too hard to overcome. We look back, we look at the faithfulness of God. And all of that back there, all those little things that he's done, we say, you know what, God? I can't right now, but I know that you can because you're faithful and you're going to overcome this right now in my life. And he will. And we step out to do that. And so we're ready and we approach our walls with great confidence in our Savior. And we are more than a conqueror. See, it's a pattern of obedience on our part with a promise of faithfulness on his part. And that is how it works. The walls that day, they came down and they took over that city. It wasn't because of their gifted warriors. It wasn't because of the Joshua just awesome leader guy out there. No. I mean, can you imagine that last day they're standing over the ruins? They had just taken the city. They can't say, look at what we did. No, they look over that and they say, can you imagine? Can you just fathom what God has done right here in this moment? How he has come through for us in this moment? This is something that's going to be ingrained through them for the rest of their life. Can you believe what God has done and God received the glory? See, wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be wonderful to get at the end of your life and you look back over your life and you say, man, can you believe what God has done? All those walls, taken down. All those circumstances, he overcome. He is so faithful, and he'll be faithful to the end. You see, that's where it all comes down to right here. His faithfulness as we truly trust in him. And so what walls are you facing right now? Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's financial, career, your kids, your health, or maybe all of the above. You see that wall, and it's just way too big for you. And it's way too tall, and there's no way that you can overcome this circumstance in your life. And before you approach that wall, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. And he's saying, okay, before you even get there, can I trust you with this? Can I trust you to lay down your life for me? Can I trust you to surrender and to worship me through whatever circumstance? Can I trust you to be obedient in every little thing that I tell you to do throughout this whole circumstance? Can I trust you in that? And so you look over his plans, and they might not make sense to you, but you step out in obedience, forgiveness, grace, going where he calls you, whatever it is, you take that step, and he will do exceedingly, abundantly, more than you can ever ask or imagine. He's the one that takes down the walls. You see, there's some walls that need to come down today. I truly believe it, that there's someone in here, you've got some walls up, and maybe you're here and you're lost, and if you're lost, man, you got this huge wall up. There's no way you're going to be able to climb over that wall or overcome it in any way. People try all the time, but they're not going to do it, because the only way to break down that wall is through the cross of Jesus Christ, and he's already done that for you. And so you just accept his salvation in your life. You accept his grace gift that he's given you, and you watch that wall come down today. And that's what I'm praying. If you have never received him as your Lord and Savior, that wall will come down for you today. And you'll be able to experience the great relationship you have with him. Whatever wall it is, man, we got them all over the place, I'm sure. But they can come down today if we just trust in our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. We have confidence in him. And he can do it. I can't, but he can. And we're consistently following him. We're obeying that plan precisely to the T. We circle those walls. God, I don't know how many times I got to circle this, but I trust you. You're going to make those walls come down. And we trust him in that. So that's what you need to do today. That's how you can respond to him, just like Joshua did right there. And you'll see God do exceedingly, abundantly, more than you could ever ask or imagine. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this truth. My goodness, how much we can learn from all these guys that have gone before us and how they've trusted you. And I pray that each person in here, that we would have this same confidence in you that Joshua had. When we come up to those walls, dear Father, there is no wall too big for you that you can't overcome. There is no wall too great that you can't run through, because we know that the blessing is on the other side. And that you can overcome that wall in our life tonight, today. And whatever people are facing with today, dear Father, there's so much that you want to show them. I just pray that we would trust you enough, to have the confidence enough in you, to be able to lay our life down at your feet and just trust you. And so that's what our prayer is today. We give you this. You come through. And you show up in a powerful way in your children's lives right now. So we pray this in your name, in Jesus' name.